Yes. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Bill. I'm one of the four pastors here. So Memorial Day weekend, I assume I'm surrounded by non-campers. Is that true? Or just really smart people? You made a right choice this weekend not to go camping. I'm going to tell you that. It's cold out. You know, we are continuing with our 20-week series through 2 Corinthians. And last week, the verses that Matt covered talked about things. Paul talked about things that were very exciting to me. It seems like Paul, to me, when I read those verses that Matt covered last week, it seems to me that Paul is like super jazzed, super excited about this new life he's found in Christ. And if you think about it, why wouldn't he be? I mean, the guy lived, think about this, he actually lived the New Testament, the Old Testament. He was in the Old Testament. And he lived under the law. He was a quintessential Old Testament Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he studied under the Old Testament. And every morning he woke up trying to please God by what he did. That was the Old Testament. And now he's found this new freedom in Christ, and he can't help but be excited about it. That's what I get when I read those verses. And not only that, but we realize that the new covenant, he talks a lot about the old covenant and new covenant and how the old covenant creates a veil over people's faces. Talked about that last week. You see, the old covenant, the new covenant we see is good. The gospel is good news, isn't it? You see, the old covenant, living under the law, having to try to please God by what we do, is not good news. That's why we have the new covenant. Somebody tried to tell me last week that, you know what, the Old Testament, New Testament, they're almost just the same. Well, I disagree. If the Old Testament was good enough, then we wouldn't need a New Testament. New Testament means new covenant. It's a new covenant. And Paul, I just think he's so thrilled. And I picked that up. And here's what Max said. I had him send me a summary of what his teaching was on last week. And Max said it this way to me. He said, "By God's grace, we are living letters to the world. The Spirit of the living God is actively changing us to be more like Him, and He has promised to complete the job." This is what Mac talked about last week, which brings us to chapter 4 this week. We're going to look at 6 verses in chapter 4, and Paul begins this chapter with this interesting phrase. He says this, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. Why would he say that? What's the Apostle Paul talking about? We don't lose heart. We've been given a ministry from God, therefore we don't lose heart. What could Paul possibly have to lose heart about or be discouraged about, in other words? Well, if you haven't been here, you need to listen to the first 5 messages because we talk a lot about why Paul could be discouraged. It could be the external opposition that he faces so clearly from people in his church in Corinth. Maybe it's a lack of response. He has tried to correct some people, tried to share truth with people, and some of them aren't even listening. That could be discouraging. Could be from the attack that he has experienced from the false teachers in the Corinthian church. Somehow Paul brings this idea right up front here, says, but we don't lose heart. And here's the deal. Some of us, when it comes to our efforts to win our friends or our family to Christ, we can be discouraged as well. I don't know why. It could be some of these reasons, the opposition. Maybe it's a lack of response. You pray for somebody for so long, or you've shared with them over and over, and yet you seem to get nowhere. That can be discouraging, can't it? You can want to give up. You can lose heart. Paul says we don't lose heart, though. And today what we're going to see are, we're going to discover what Paul says about how to guard yourself against this type of discouragement. How not to be discouraged when you're in the gospel, when you're sharing the gospel with people, when you're trying to win people to Christ, how to guard yourself against losing heart. And we're going to see 3 things that I think can help us tonight in these 6 verses. So we'll pray again, and we're just going to ask God to open our hearts so we can hear from Him tonight. So would you bow your head with me? Lord, we just thank You for tonight. We're excited about what You have for us. And we pray, God, that You would open our hearts, as I've been reading in Psalm 119, open our hearts so we could see wonderful things in Your law. Lord, we believe that your word is useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may have understanding. And tonight we need that. So help us, God, we pray. We commit our night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to look at. Three protections against discouragement in the gospel. And you have a handout. You can take that and fill that out as we go along. It'll keep you on track with what we're talking about. Three protections. The first protection I think that we can pick out of this section of verses is this. Knowing our task, knowing what God has given us to do in the gospel, knowing what he told us to do, what our job is, in other words. As we understand that, that will help protect us from being discouraged while we're about that task. We need to understand that. Our task is plain and pure, unadulterated presentation of the gospel, of the truth. That's our task. To tell people about Jesus Christ, about this new life, this new freedom. They don't have to be under the law anymore. There's a new covenant that they can be excited about. And sharing the gospel, I really think, does protect our hearts. It protects our hearts. This verse says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have been given this ministry. That's kind of interesting. The idea is God, through his mercy, has given us something to do, and we know what that is. In context, it's talking about sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with the world. But it says, through his mercy, we have been given this job, this task. That kind of caught me, because I think, what is mercy? And as I thought about it, I thought, I think sometimes I get mercy and grace confused. Mercy's different than grace. Look at this definition of mercy. Mercy, according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, is the aspect of God's love that causes him to help the miserable, just as grace is the aspect of his love that moves him to forgive the guilty. That kind of caught me there. Mercy is God's heart to want to help the miserable. And in this verse, in this context, by God's mercy, his desire to want to help the miserable, we're the miserable ones. And when we were lost, we were miserable, and God has given us this ministry to share the good news. He has mercy on us by giving us this job, in other words. And I started thinking about, is that true? If I'm not involved in this job, here's what I think. Sometimes I am miserable, and I want to tell you something. Discouragement often comes when we're not about our task of sharing the gospel. Some of the most miserable or discouraged Christians I know are ones that really don't share their faith. And I think that's what he's talking about here. By God's mercy, he's given us this ministry of sharing with others. We need to make sure in our lives that we're sharing with others. It protects our hearts. It keeps us from discouragement. Does anybody else relate to what I'm saying here? Is that if we're not sharing the gospel, if we're not active in the gospel, then we sense there's something missing in our lives, and it can be discouragement can set in. You know, I thought of this verse in Philemon 6. It says this, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Why? So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. What a verse. Paul's praying this. I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith. Be about your business. Be about the task that God's given you so that you won't be discouraged. And not only that, you'll understand. You have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. So if that's true, then the opposite probably is true as well. If we're not sharing, if we're not about our task, then we're not understanding fully all the good things we have in Christ. And therefore, we can be discouraged. So I think Paul's saying here, by God's mercy, we need to be about God's task to keep us from being discouraged. Paul's gospel, his ministry, was plain and simple. And that's our task as well, to present a plain, simple, clear message to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We continue on in verse 2 of chapter 4. Paul says this, we do not lose heart, is how he ended. He said, we do not lose heart, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. He says, rather, we've renounced or bid farewell to, literally, secret or hidden, literally, things. We bid farewell to hidden things. We're not dealing in shameful ways, things that would cause us to want to hide. We're not being deceptive. We're sharing the truth plainly and clearly. And really what we know is, as we've studied this book so far, he's referring back to a group of people in that church that were actually using deceptive methods. So I just want to go back there because he's inferring or he's referring to these people. So we just need to look at it real quick. Back in chapter 2, remember Paul said this. He said, unlike so many, he's talking about the people in the Corinth church, some of those people, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. So he's saying we're not like those guys, the ones that are peddling the word of God for profit or changing the gospel. We're not like that. We don't do that. We don't use deceptive means, in other words. We also see in 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians, he said this, speaking of the simplicity of the gospel, I love this. Paul said, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the simplest sentence gospel you're going to find in the Bible. I resolve to know nothing with you. If I only know one thing, the Apostle Paul said, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's enough. I don't pretend to know a lot of other things. It's very, very simple. The gospel is very simple. And it needs to be clear as we share it with other people. We don't have to muddle it up. Make it very clear. I like this verse, again, in 1 Corinthians, talking about simplicity. Paul said this, because sometimes the gospel can seem so simple, it stumbles people. Have you ever had that happen? That seems too simple. Anybody ever had somebody say, that seems too simple. Is that true? Well, here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is so simple, the Bible calls it a stumbling block for some people. And I've seen that over and over and over with people who are in religious systems that demand that they meet some expectations or a list of rules in order to get right with God. Those people often are stumbled by this message. It can't be that easy. Well, it is. And that's what Paul says. It's a stumbling block to those under the law. Those who think they have to earn their way or trying to earn their way to God, that's a stumbling block. They'll trip over that. It has to be harder. I've had people tell me that. It has to be harder. As a matter of fact, when we were in Israel this last month, I can't remember, about a month ago, there's about 18 of us that did a pilgrimage to Israel. And our guide, I know some of you are there here, you're here tonight, our guide, his name is Ron. He is a great guy, and he's a tremendously amazing guy. His mind is incredible. I don't know how he remembers all those facts. He knows so much about that land and about the Jewish people, and he's passionate about what he believes in. And it was interesting and sad to me and to most of us, as we talk later, at different times. Well, there's one time in particular, I'm pretty sure we were at Chorazim, just outside of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, and we were in the ruins of Chorazim. Remember Jesus cursed Chorazim and said, woe to you. you saw these miracles and you didn't do anything about it. And we were there, and he was talking, and he went off on this. It was almost like he started preaching to us, and we're all from the rock, and we're believers, and he started preaching about his beliefs of Orthodox Judaism. He was a Jewish man, and he said at one point, I mean, passionately, it was almost like, wow, this guy's, he's preaching it. He believes this. And he's, I think he's trying to convert us almost. And that was my feeling. And he said something to this effect. We have 613 laws that we have to follow. And he was proud of it. In order to get right with God. That's how we get right with God. That was his words. And I've heard other Jewish people say that. And the idea that the law no longer has value except to help people understand they'll never get there through the law. It's a school teacher in that way. It's a reflection to go, wow, 613, I can't do that. That's the response you should have. But some people go, no, I'm going to do it. And that was this guy's his attitude, I think. So the idea that he didn't have to do anything except humble himself before a holy God would be a stumbling block. In fact, when I challenged him on that at dinner one night, he reared. It's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. As opposed to other people, contrast that to just a few weeks ago, here after the service, there was a young man who, this was the first time he'd ever been in a Christian church. I think he was 18 years old. I met with him afterwards, and he had received Christ that night. He said that when he walked in this place, the words of the songs and the things that he heard me share that night were exactly what he was looking for. He heard it one time. He'd never been anywhere except his predominant church right here. And this was the first night he'd ever come to a Christian church. Somebody brought him. And he became a Christian that night. And his eyes were just, they were just twinkling. He was so lit up about this newfound freedom. This is what he'd been looking for. And you know what? It is so simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. As a matter of fact, I'd like to show you a video here, a one-minute video. I thought of this as I was preparing. I thought it'd be good for you to see it. What it is, it's one of the children from our church in Sandy. Her name is Kana Buckley. And in 2008, she got baptized, but we videotape baptism testimonies. I just want you to catch this. I love her heart because, you see, she's a child, and that's going to be clear in this video. Because she's talking about how fun the rock is and her friends, and she's just a child, yet you're going to also get a solid glimpse of the fact that she understands the gospel as a child. And I believe that's a stumbling block to some people who are under the law. So I just thought it'd be good to see. The gospel doesn't have to be complicated. Just see if we have that script. Do we have that?
I want to get baptized because I have talked to my parents and there's a lot of historical evidence that the Bible is true. And I really believe in him. And when I went to a summer camp this summer, there's a pastor who really just helped me believe in Christ. And ever since then, I've wanted to get baptized. And I think it's a good way to show people that you really do believe in Christ. And I think that's a good way to like really show it. And I like going to the Rock because it's just fun there. And like when we, our first time there, we just had a great time. And I didn't feel like just really new and uncomfortable. Like I made friends really quickly. And it was just easy for me to go there. And now I look forward to going to church because since there's lots of fun things to do, instead of just like sitting around and being all bored and having to listen to like the adult sermon, you get to have lots of fun kids stuff that we can do for us.
Amen. Yeah. You know, again, I like that because I don't know how old she was at that point, but she's a strong believer in our church. That was a few years ago. She understands that the gospel doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, I don't think God wanted it to be complicated. Imagine me pulling little Cana aside and going, Cana, I learned something in Israel. You need to obey 613 laws in order to get right with God. You know, she would just kind of look at me like, wait a minute, I don't think that's true. And it's not true. It's a stumbling block, and that's what Paul's saying. So, you and I, if we want to guard ourselves against discouragement, know our task, which means, first of all, give a plain, simple presentation. We need to know the gospel that way. Secondly, is this. We need to understand our task needs to meet God's approval. When we the gospel that we present to people needs to be approved by God. We need to make sure that we are being accurate with the good news. Paul says this in the second part of verse 2. Instead of being deceptive, Paul says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend or we attest ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of who? In the sight of God. So before God, we got to make sure that we have the right message and we're communicating it clearly. Paul says, I've got the right message and I know before God, my conscience is clear that I'm sharing the clear, true message of the gospel. It's approved by God. It's got God's seal of approval, because ultimately, you and I, we need to please God and not men. And here's where we can sometimes get in trouble, because we're afraid to offend. Now, we should never be jerks. We should never purposely just be an idiot and offend people by the way we live or the way we share the truth. We need to make sure that we're sharing it in a way that it's salty. But share it we must. And we must share it clearly and plainly. And the way this applies to some of us, I think, at least it has to people I've talked to in the past, when I was teaching the outreach class, I had some pushback on certain things. People, when I'm teaching them how to share the gospel plainly and clearly, a gospel that's approved by God, you know what? You have to talk about sin. I've had people say, oh, you know that, I don't like talking about sin. I say, you know what? You cannot share the gospel. The gospel makes no sense whatsoever if you don't share it in the backdrop of people's sin. Do you believe that? I don't want to talk about hell. We got to talk about hell. That is ultimately the punishment that God says every single human being will endure if they do not repent and turn to Christ in faith. We can't water it down to try to please people. I don't want to offend people. You know what? The gospel is offensive. You don't have to be a jerk to make it offensive. You can say it really nicely and it will offend people. The Bible promises that. But we need to share it clearly. God has to approve it. And we only need to have God's approval. All right? Which reminds me about when I was in high school. Let me go back to high school. When I was playing football in high school, okay? Yes, here's my football pictures from high school. Don't worry. This is not an Uncle Rico moment, you know, the glory days. I'm going back to the glory days. That's not what it is. I've got a point here. When I was playing football in high school, there's only one person I cared about pleasing. Who was that? Not God. Not at that point in my life, for sure. It was my coach. And there were times I would do things as a football player, because I was taught certain things. My football coach, who I really appreciated my football coaches, they always taught me to keep hitting people until the whistle blows. And I took that very literally. So people were standing around a pile and the whistle hadn't blown, and they were on the opposite team. I could come flying over midair as fast as I could and plow into and just knock the block off people. If they're just standing there, they think the play's over. Well, if I hadn't heard the whistle, I'm looking for somebody to hit. And you know what? Sometimes they didn't like that. They thought that was a cheap shot. And I'm thinking the whistle hasn't blown and you're just standing there. That's your fault. And sometimes the refs didn't like it. But you know what? You know who did like it? My coach loved it. And he would be on the sideline cheering me on all the time. And I want to tell you something, men and women, when it comes to sharing the gospel, we have one person to please, and that's God. And we need to make sure that we do it the right way and we follow His way. We have a clear, simple presentation of the gospel. That is our task, to share that message. And if we share that message, we're on task. It'll keep us from being discouraged. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. The second protection against discouragement while we're in the gospel. First, to know the task. Second, to know the problem. The problem in verses 3 and 4. You see, the gospel, it says, is veiled. That was all chapter 3, and we'll read some of that. The gospel is veiled or hidden to the lost. And we need to look back at this imagery. We're going to go back here, 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. I'm just going to read this quickly so we can get a backdrop from what was in the very last part of chapter 3, this idea of the gospel being veiled. It says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading. In verse 14, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because, listen, only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. The gospel is veiled to lost people. You need to understand that. That'll keep you from being discouraged. Only when they turn to the Lord is the veil removed. Only through Jesus Christ is the veil removed. And we need to understand that. And that means this, that the problem is not in the message and it's not with the messenger. It is not. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Even if that were possible, that our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to unbelievers who are choosing not to receive or accept the good news of Jesus Christ. That's who it's veiled to. Therefore, you and I, when we're thinking about this idea of sharing the gospel, and we can think we get discouraged because it's not having an effect sometimes, we think that, understand that you and I, we can have confidence in our medicine. We can have confidence in the message that we're sharing, that it's powerful. Our responsibility is to share the gospel clearly and concisely with our friends and relatives, co-workers. That's our responsibility. That's our task. But I want to share with you, and again, here's the simple gospel. The simple gospel is faith alone and Christ alone by grace alone. That's it. That is our message. Now, we build around that, of course, but that's it. Faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone. And it makes me think of this illustration, this idea of being able to be confident in our medicine. If you've got a sick patient, someone who's dying, they have some kind of a disease that's killing them, and you have a doctor that says, I've got the solution. I've got a lot of case studies over here. We have proven this over and over, that if you take this particular medicine, you will be healed. Now, let me ask you something. If that's true, and we have the case studies and all the medical documentation to prove that, and the doctor is competent, and he's smart, and people trust him, and he's got a good reputation, and the medicine has been tried over and over, and it's got 100% guarantee that it's going to work, and it's worked for lots and lots of people. Let me ask you this. Whose fault is it if that doctor prescribes a medicine to a person and the person refuses to accept it? Is it the doctor's fault? Is it the medicine's fault? The medicine is just not powerful enough? The doctor is, you know, he's got bad bedside manner. That's why it's not working. That's why they're not getting better. It's the doctor's. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it that they're not getting better? It's the hearer's fault. It's the sick person's fault. And men and women, you and I, we have a disease called sin. The world has a disease called sin. And the good doctor, the great physician, Jesus Christ, has prescribed some good news. And that good news is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Faith alone and Christ alone by grace alone. That's what he's prescribed. Now, if people refuse to accept that, it's not the messenger and it's not the message. It's the hearer. And we need to understand that because sometimes we can get discouraged in the gospel. And here's the deal. You can think, well, my gospel message isn't perfect. Well, whose is? And I'm not perfect. I have sinned. Maybe I shouldn't be sharing the gospel. Who am I to judge? I'm not asking you to judge anybody. I'm asking you to share the message. But I'm not perfect. Well, nobody is. So if a doctor has bad bedside manner and he's got the drugs that's going to heal you, should you reject the drugs? No. You should take them. And just because we're imperfect messengers doesn't negate the power of the medicine. The gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Do you know that? Do you have confidence in your medicine? It works. But people have to accept it. So really, what we're saying here is the problem isn't with the message or the messenger. The problem is with the hearer. And that's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. And he says it here in verse 4. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of, say it with me, unbelievers. Who is the God of this age? Who is Satan? Who is he blinded? Unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this whole idea, by the way, we do believe in Satan. I hope you know that. We do believe in a spiritual realm that we cannot see. Do we freak out about Satan? Not as believers, we don't. No, we don't freak out about that. Christ is in us, if you're a believer. He lives in you. You don't need anything else. You've got everything you need. But unbelievers, Satan is working on them. And we know that's true. In the spiritual dimension, he's trying to keep them out of heaven. There's nothing you can do about us. We're signed, sealed, delivered. We're going there. But unbelievers, it says he's blinded them. And the way I think of Satan, and again, this is just one way to think of him, I think of him as a big mouth. And that's all he is. He's like one of those choppers sitting on the thing, and he just chops, and he lies, and he says things. And here's the deal. It's a really smart mouth, though. He's been around a long time. He knows how to read people. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your hot buttons. He knows how to deceive you. He knows what'll trip your trigger. He knows you really well, and me. But he's a big mouth. And that's what he does. He just lies, and he lies, and he stirs up the pot, and he tries to separate you from God. And unbelievers, he tries to keep them out of heaven. How does he do that? Let me show you. Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower and the seed, in Mark chapter 4, verse 14 through 20. We'll read this. We'll get a picture of how this happens, how Satan works here, and how the word is taken from people, unbelievers. In verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'The farmer sows the word of God.'" This is the parable. All right, now he's explaining the parable to his disciples. He says, "Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." Verse 16, "Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." Verse 18, "Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Let's go on to verse 20. "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it." That's important. They hear the word, and they do what? They accept it. They receive the medicine. They don't throw it away. They don't push it away. They receive it. They accept it, and they produce a crop 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And I think the critical element in all these different examples, different outcomes, are that word right there, that phrase right there. They accepted it. The problem is with the hearers, you see. People that aren't seeking God, people that don't want God, and they won't receive it for whatever reason. There are lots of reasons why people don't accept the word. Jesus just gave us a bunch of those, okay? And Satan exploits it all with unbelievers. He exploits it. Maybe it's human philosophies or the cares and worries like Jesus talked about, or desire for wealth. That's a big one. Satan uses that in unbelievers' lives. Position or distractions, or this is a big one in our culture, intellectualism, pride. I deal with this quite a bit, and it drives me crazy. I, you know, I'm on AOL, and they were sold. I've been on AOL for over 20 years, and they were sold a couple years ago to Huffington Post, which is the most liberal newspaper ever. But I subscribe to it because I don't want to lose my email address. Okay, so I'm reading liberal paper almost every day, and I want to tell you something. This intellectualism, I mean, you would just think Christians are the dopiest, stupidest people on the planet when you read some of that stuff. And I've had conversations even with people that I've known for a long time that are super intellectual, even if they don't say so themselves. They're very super intellectual, all right? And they've written books, and they consider themselves very smart, and they are so, what's the word? When I'm talking to them, I just feel so like they're their little Christian, you know. You'll get smart someday. You'll understand. You'll be intellectual like me someday. I feel so put down when I'm talking to them. And even if I feel like I've got something to say, in fact, this last time I had a conversation with this one gentleman, it's demeaning. That's the word I was looking for. I feel demeaned a lot of times talking with him. But The subject, and he broached it, he brought it up. He was talking about how silly Christians are for being anti-science and believing that evolution wasn't true. And I went, let's tangle on this for just a little bit. Let's just talk. Thank you for bringing that. Let's talk about that. So he said, so you, how can you say that you don't believe in evolution? So I stopped and I said, listen, I don't mind. I love science. I'm an engineer. I have my degree in engineering, and I love talking science. Let's talk about it. I said, first of all, here's what we need to do. We need to define what kind of evolution you are talking about. Because there is cosmic evolution. That's how the world began. Or is there other kind of evolution? And he's saying, well, you know, everybody knows that within species there's changes. I mean, look at the great... Look at the great variety. You're so stupid, Bill. Look at the great variety of flowers and dogs. And there's so many different kinds. How can you deny that evolution doesn't take place? I said, well, I don't deny that. I said, let's be honest here. You're talking about microevolution. You're talking about adaptations within a kind, within a species. And everybody, I understand that. There's lots of flavors of dogs, lots of flavors of flowers. But there is, and I said this, that is a whole different definition. If that's what you're saying is evolution, well, I believe in that. But I call that microevolution or adaptation within a species. When you tell me, carte blanche, that evolution is true, most people think of macroevolution, and that is blatantly false, that one species turns into another species. We've never seen a cat turn into a dog. We've never seen a fish turn into a cow. Now, you may claim that happens, but there is absolutely no proof whatsoever. And you know what this, and don't get me going on this, okay? But you know what this guy, you know what he did? He went, well, we don't want to get into that. I said, what? I said, you got to be kidding me. As soon as I engage him at his intellectual level, he wants to walk away from the discussion. Intellectualism will keep people out of heaven. Because the gospel, you see, is very simple. And we don't have to chuck our brain when we receive Christ. We don't have to. And if you want to talk about evolution, come find me because I'm loaded for bear. I'd love to talk to you. All right. So, that's the second thing. We got to know the problem. The problem isn't with the message. It's not with a messenger. It's with the hearer, whether it's pride or intellectualism. Satan is very smart, and he can stir that up. He can exploit whatever it is. With my friend, I believe Satan's just exploiting that, and he makes him believe that Christians are stupid and dumb, and he's so smart, when the fact is he's not even willing to engage at an intellectual level on things that matter. Satan has stirred that up, and he blinds people. Unbelievers. That's what Paul is saying. Let's go on to the last point here. If we want to protect against discouragement in the gospel, know the task, know the problem. Number three, know your message. You got to know your message. You got to know it. And here's the deal. We preach, as Paul did, the centrality of Jesus Christ as Lord in our message. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. We preach the centrality of Jesus Christ as Lord in our message. And that's what Paul says in verse 5. He says it this way. For we do not preach ourselves. No, we don't do that. But Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So this is Paul saying, listen, here's our message again. This is very simple. Jesus is Lord. And who are we? We're simply servants of Jesus for your sake. We're here to serve each other. It's not all about us. It's not about our kingdom being built. It's not about our church. It's not about this awesome rock church. That's not what it's about. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's about Him being Lord of us, of our church, of our lives individually. And we serve each other and we share this message to help connect people to Christ. That's what it's all about. We point people to Jesus. I like this church sign found online. I like this. Says, Billy Graham couldn't make it this morning, but Jesus will be here. I hope that's enough, in other words. I hope that's okay. Billy's not going to be here, but Jesus is going to be here. We need to point people to Jesus. I had a conversation with a guy last week, and I was just talking with him, and I just felt compelled to ask him as we were talking. He was talking about he'd been to our church, and I just said, hey, friend, can I just ask you a question? How sure are you that if you died right now, that you'd be with God in heaven forever. How sure are you? And he said, oh, well, you know, take it easy on me. I'm just learning this stuff. And, you know, I need to come back to church. I know I need to come back to church. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. It's not what I asked you. I'm not trying to get you to come to church. I just asked you a question. How sure that if you died, you'd be with God forever in heaven? What's your confidence level? I said, 80? Oh, more than that. Really? 90? Well, something like that. I said, good. Now, let me ask you this. You don't mind me asking a question, do you? No, go ahead. I said, what would you say to God if you stood before him tonight and he said to you, why should I let you in here? Why should I let you into heaven? I'm not letting everybody in. Give me one good reason why I should let you in. And he said again, oh, man, take it easy. This is all kind of new to me, and I know I need to go back to church. I said, well, stop saying that. I'm not trying to get you to go to church. I said, here's what I'm trying to do. Just let me make, because he was backpedaling, and I finally stopped and said, let me just share with you. I'm trying to connect you to Jesus is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get an understanding of where you're at with Christ, because it's all about the Lordship of Christ. It's about you and Jesus when it comes down to it, and I want to help you understand it. So I shared the gospel with him, and by the time we were done, he had confidence he's going to heaven. Now listen, it is not about church. It is not about me. It's not about any of you. It's about you sharing the clear, simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world to connect them with Jesus. We're a conduit trying to point people to Jesus. And that's what Paul says, isn't it? That's what his message is. If we got to know our message, well, that's the message. Christ is Lord. Christ is crucified. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. So what we do is we preach the centrality of Jesus Christ. And number two, we live the centrality of Jesus Christ. We let Christ shine through us, in other words. And this is the last verse for tonight. Paul shares this. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He quoted Genesis chapter 1. He went back to the beginning and said this. Basically, we need to live the gospel. We need to share it as well, but we need to live it. We need to let Christ shine through us. As we are Christians and as we grow in our faith, we will reflect more and more. We won't be veiled. The veil's gone. And now what people see, it says in chapter 3, is that there'll be a reflection of Christ. That's us living the gospel. Now, if we're living a horrible life, our words won't mean anything. I hope you know that. You know, you can talk a great talk if you want to, but if your life doesn't back it up, then it has no power whatsoever. We need to make sure we're living a life of love and forgiveness, of passion for Christ, telling people about Jesus. This is what we're living for so that Christ can shine through us. And this is what Paul's saying. Listen, if we, you and I, tonight, if we don't want to lose heart, if we don't want to be discouraged in this battle, because other places in the scriptures, sharing the gospel is described as a battle. If we don't want to be discouraged, then you and I, we need to understand a few things. Our task, that it's our job. God's given us a ministry, just like Paul's, to share the glorious gospel with other people. Number two, we need to understand the problem. It's not with us and it's not with the message. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. The gospel is the power of salvation. Don't give up. And number three, we need to know our message. Know it really well. Understand that we need to preach it and we need to live it. Both of them are important. That'll help us not be discouraged. And then you got to believe that the gospel is powerful and you can have confidence in your medicine. Do you believe that tonight? You can have confidence. Now with that, I feel like I would be amiss if I didn't take the last couple minutes here. And with you tonight, about, you know, all night tonight, I've been talking about the importance of sharing a clear and concise message of the gospel. And tonight I want to share that. I want to do it in somewhat of a unique way because it's a little bit surreal, isn't it? This idea of the gospel being shared here tonight, because some of you, you may not know where you're going when you die. You may not know where you're at in that parable of the sower. There were about four different categories of people. You don't know where you're at. Here's what's kind of interesting about what I'm going to share tonight. I'm going to help you discover where you're at in that parable, where you're at. And in doing so, I realize something. Maybe you don't realize it. but I do, is that if you are not sure, if by chance you are not even a believer here tonight, that you haven't come to that point where you are confident you're going to heaven, then Satan is going to try to mess with your mind, even tonight. I'm convinced of that. And how does he do it? He lies. He just lies. And so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to share some truth with you. And again, especially if you're not exactly sure about your relationship with Christ, then here's what I want you to do. I'm going to share a truth, then I'm going to let you think for a second. I want you to pay close attention to what goes through your mind after I share a truth. You pick it up. That still small voice, whatever those words are that come into your mind, into your heart at that point, I'm gonna flush out the devil tonight. What you hear is going to be very interesting, okay? So you listen. Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to share the simple gospel message. Here's my first point. You are all wicked sinners who deserve to go to hell. Stop. Did you hear what just went through your mind? Now, if you heard something like this, you're not such a bad person. You're really a good person. If you heard that go through your mind after I told you you're a wicked sinner, then I got a feeling you're being lied to. And that ain't from God, for sure. If you heard you're a good person, that isn't from God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth. The lie. You're a good person. You've never killed anybody. If that's what you heard, that's the lie. Here, listen to this truth. Romans 3:10-12. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. If you heard in your mind, I'm a pretty good person, then you are deceived and you're listening to lies. I just want to point that out to you. Here's another point in the gospel. You deserve to go to hell. We all deserve it. If you heard something like, you don't deserve to go to hell, or you're not, that's not true. God would never send, a loving God wouldn't send someone to hell. Whatever went through, if you heard something like that, I believe that's a lie. Because here's what the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says in Hebrews that we will all be judged. And hell is the payment for our sins. We all deserve it. Here's another truth. You can't save yourself. You can never be good enough. Maybe you're thinking, maybe you just heard a voice, well, I'm better than most people. I've worked harder than most people. I'm here tonight. Maybe you heard something like that. I believe that's a lie. Don't let Satan deceive you. He wants to blind the eyes of unbelievers. Because if you heard, I've worked harder than others. Here's what the Bible says. Here's the truth on that. Titus 3:5 says that God saves us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. You don't deserve anything. What you deserve is to be punished forever in hell. And that's what the Bible says. Here's another truth. Listen to what comes into your mind after I say this. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. No one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. If they reject Jesus, then they're going to hell. What went through your mind? Well, what about the people that never heard? What about all the Muslims? That can't be right. What about people that have different religions? They're good people. If you heard that, then you are believing a lie. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth of the Bible. Jesus also said this, the work of God is to believe on the one he has sent. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. If you think, that's too easy. If that's going through your mind, let me just say this. Romans 10 said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. You heard that's too easy? Well, the Bible says that's how it's done. Here's just a couple more truths. Here's another truth for you. You need to trust in Christ today, tonight, before you leave this place, you need to make that decision. If you think, don't do it tonight, there'll be time later. If that's going through your mind, I want to tell you something. Here's a verse for you, Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's truth from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It says in Luke 12 that God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you. Don't believe the lie that you have time. You don't know. Don't wait. Don't wait. For most of you that are blinded or have that veil, you're thinking this is too easy and I'm a good person. I want to tell you something. Tonight, you need to accept the truth that was shared with you. You need to accept the free gift that God offers you. Accept it. Don't reject it. Don't be like those on the path that the word was taken because they never accepted it. Be like the person that accepts the word and then you'll be fruitful. Don't reject it. See, it's your choice tonight. Here it is, men and women. It's very simple. You need to acknowledge that you've sinned against a holy God and you deserve to go to hell. You have sinned against him. You've lied, stolen. All those things are true. God says the punishment for that is separation from me forever in a place called hell. That is your destination. You need to acknowledge that that is true. Then you need to acknowledge that God loved you so much that he didn't want you to have to go there. So he sent his son, the third person of the Trinity, and he died on the cross. He substituted himself for you so you wouldn't have to go. Now you have a choice to make. You can accept it or reject it. Tonight is your moment to accept it. Don't be blinded. Don't believe the lies that are coursing through your head right now. Accept the truth. Be transformed. Tonight is your night. You have to ask him for it. You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. You tell God that tonight, and I'll help you. Why don't you bow your heads? You can have this tonight. Do not pass this moment up. Lord, I thank you for those here tonight that are wondering, am I going to heaven? I think maybe I'm a person on that path that doesn't know Christ yet. I think I'm there. I pray for that person. If that's you, then you need to pray. You need to ask God to come into your life and forgive your sins. He didn't make it hard. It is very simple. He wanted it to be simple. You can tell him something like this from your heart. You can say, God, I know I've sinned against you. I deserve to be punished. In your heart, just quietly, you can say that to him. I deserve to go to hell forever, forever, to pay for my sins. And God, now I understand that, though that's true, that there is a way out. There's a way to have my sin problem, my sin disease taken care of. And the medicine is Jesus Christ paying for my sins. The best way I know how, God, I want to say I accept that payment. I accept that medicine tonight. I say yes to Jesus Christ. Come into my life and forgive me for all the sins I've committed against you. And with all my heart, I want to thank you, Jesus, that you said it was just that simple. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you came to this earth and you died for me and that you're raised from the dead on the third day. I believe it. And I trust you to forgive me of my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Now with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you tonight that made that prayer for the first time, you said yes to Jesus, you accepted that message for the first time tonight, I just want you to do one simple thing for me. I just want you to reach over and touch the person that brought you or somebody next to you. Just do that for me. Nobody's looking. Just reach over and touch their arm or their leg. Just touch them right now. If you pray that for the first time tonight, reach over. You got to do that. Touch them right now. And in doing so, you're saying, hey, I pray that prayer with Bill. Now, again, our heads are bowed, but I want you, if you just touch somebody, if you pray that prayer, then I want you to do something for me. Would you look up at me right now? If you could turn some house lights up. Everybody else keep your heads bowed. You pray that for the first time tonight. Look up at me right now. You pray that. I can't see. Raise your hand up if you pray that for the first time. Don't be shy. Raise it up right now. Let me see your hands. Raise them up. All right, back here. Where else? I want you to listen to me. Thank you. You put your hands down. That is the best decision you'll ever make. That is the best decision. The gospel is so simple, and you just chose that tonight. I want to tell you something. All angels are rejoicing right now. And what you need to do now is go back. If you raise your hand, you pray that prayer, go back to the connections booth after the service. They're going to give you a Bible or whatever else you need. We want to help you. We want to help you. But God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can fight discouragement by understanding that you've given us a task, that we know that the gospel is powerful. And as we understand our message, God, you can help us not to lose heart in this battle that you've given us in this life. And I thank you, too, for those that chose to receive you tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.